Let's turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and beginning tonight with verse 47. Just sort of tracing the events of this evening, Jesus had gathered with his disciples in the upper room, where they had observed the Passover, the special Passover. For the whole Passover feast was now to be fulfilled. Paul, talking about the Old Testament feast and Sabbath days, said they were a shadow of things that were to come, but the substance was Jesus. Jesus is now here. He is the substance of which these things, the Passover feast, was only a foreshadowing. The Lamb of Egypt that was slain is now to be fulfilled in the Lamb of God who will be slain. Before this day is over, for the Jewish day begins at sundown. And before the day is over, the Lamb of God will be offered as a sacrifice for sins. So having observed the Passover feast with his disciples, speaking to them of his extreme desire to observe this particular feast with them, announcing at the feast that one of their group was to betray him, Jesus dispatched Judas on his nefarious task. And then he made his way with his disciples over to the Mount of Olives and into the Garden of Gethsemane, which means olive press, where he stationed his disciples, bringing three of them closer to him, Peter, James, and John, and exhorted them to watch and to pray as a means of keeping out of temptation. And then going from the three disciples about as far as you can throw a stone, he knelt on the ground and he began to weep. Being in great agony, he poured out his heart to the Father, asking that this cup might pass from him, if it is possible. Nevertheless, yielding himself to the will of the Father, not my will, thine be done. After a period of time, and perhaps an hour, he returned to Peter, James, and John and found them sleeping. And he woke them up and he said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went back and prayed the second time, and returning to the disciples, found them asleep again and woke them once more. And he said, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." And returned again to prayer. And the angel of the Lord came and ministered to him and strengthened him. And he returned again the third time, found the disciples asleep. And he said, "Sleep on now. Take your rest." How long Jesus just sat there watching the disciples as they slept, we do not know. But now there is a noise, excited voices coming through the valley of the Kidron, approaching the garden. And so Jesus awoke the disciples again. And as he spoke to them these final words, Judas came into the garden leading a multitude. Jesus had said to them, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that betrays me." It would appear from the text that Judas was in the front of this crowd, this multitude, who were armed with swords and clubs coming to get Jesus. During the Passover, the moon is full, but the Mount of Olives was covered with olive trees, and so in the shadows, in order that they might properly identify the one that they are wanting to arrest, Judas has set with them a signal, a sign. The one that he would kiss, they would know to be Jesus. Now, in the Greek, there are different words for kiss. There is the Greek word philema, which is the customary kiss of greeting. It seems like the people around the Mediterranean have sort of a custom of kissing when they greet. Men, when they greet each other, kiss each other on the cheek. The Italians, the Greeks, and in the Middle East there, it's a customary way of just greeting. It's just that kiss of friendship, a kiss on the cheek, philema. The Greek word noun phileo is a word that is translated love, but it is also the Greek word for a loving kiss. So it is different from the kiss of greeting, friendship kiss. It's a little more intimate. This is a loving kiss, the phileo. This happens to be the particular word that is used here in Luke's gospel, that Judas would plant on him a loving kiss. In Matthew's gospel, after Judas kissed him, Jesus said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kataphileo?" The kataphileo is a passionate kiss. Judas came into the garden, and he grabbed Jesus and kissed him passionately. And Jesus said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a passionate kiss?" Now, one problem with writing a story rather than hearing the story is the loss of the tone of voice. And thus, when Jesus said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a passionate kiss," we don't know in what tone of voice Jesus said that. So it is hard to know exactly what he was saying. Was he saying that in a thought of great incredibility? Is that the way you would betray me, Judas? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a passionate kiss? That is sort of the way I personally hear Jesus saying it. I don't really hear disgust. I don't really hear a rebuke. I just hear a broken heart and just sort of incredible that you should betray me that way. I will never seek to be shocked at the depths of darkness to which a man can sink when he turns his back on God and chooses to follow the God of this world. I consider myself pretty tough, pretty coarse. I don't look upon myself as a very tender, sensitive person. I think I can take quite a bit. On the other hand, I look at my wife as extremely tender, extremely sensitive. My wife has difficulty watching news broadcast. If they say, and in the next segment, we're going to, you know, talk about this young man who raped this 3-year-old girl and abused her and so forth, she'll start screaming and say, turn it off, change the station, I can't stand it. She cannot stand to hear of brutality. She cannot stand to hear of child abuse. See, she is so sensitive, so feeling. She so empathizes with that little child. She puts herself in the position that she just can't stand the thought. It just repulses something within her. Now, I have to admit that it repulses something in me, but I have a different reaction. My reaction is, oh, if I could just have that fellow for about 10 minutes. He had never abused another child. But she has that reaction of just turn it off. I can't see it. I can't stand it. I don't want to hear it. And it just, it really moves her. But you know, when I look at the world in which we live and men who have turned their back upon the light of God, I find myself constantly shocked by the things that man is capable of doing. For in the farthest, wildest stretch of my imagination, I cannot imagine doing the things that people do. Quite a report recently on child pornography. Kidnapping of children from shopping centers and all, drugging them and getting them involved in child pornography. And this whole pornographic scene, it's something that just, I can't imagine people doing that. What, you know, what makes them tick? How they can actually do the things that they do? And I think that that's the thing with Judas. Having been with Jesus for 3 years, having seen the miracles that he did, seeing the lame walk, seeing the blind eyes open, seeing the devils cast out, hearing him, watching him, seeing his tenderness, seeing his love, seeing his compassion, for 30 pieces of silver to sell Jesus out. I just can't conceive of it. But then, even worse, in the very act of betrayal, it would seem to me that he could have said, hey, the one I go up and talk to, that'll be the one. Or I'll go up and I'll lay my hand on his shoulder. You would think that he would give some other sign than the one that I kiss. And then to seek to kiss Jesus in a passionate way, in the very act of betrayal, you wonder, about the depths to which a man can go when he is determined to give his soul over to Satan. Have you ever had someone betray you? Someone that you put your trust in? Someone that you loved and admired. It's a tragic thing. It's something that you don't get over quickly. David was betrayed by Ahithophel, and he wrote about it. And he said, we took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God as brothers. If it were an enemy that had reproached me, then I could take it. But you, mine equal, we had such great fellowship. We had such communion with each other. And it's always a hard thing to be betrayed, but it's extremely difficult to be betrayed by a friend. To betray Jesus is one thing, but to betray him while feigning love for him is unspeakably vile. Jesus said, do you betray me with a kiss? And then we read, when they which were about him, this is a reference to his disciples. Now remember, these guys have been in a deep sleep, and suddenly they're awakened. And there are torches, there are lanterns, there's shoving, there's shouting, there's excitement around. And being shocked into a wakeful state, they're a little confused at the moment. And they asked Jesus, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? Lord, is it time to start swinging? Now, a little earlier at the dinner, Jesus had said something that they didn't fully understand. He said, remember the first time I sent you out? You didn't have a purse. You didn't have scrip. Did you lack anything? They said, no, Lord. And letting them know that things are going to be different, they're going to really be facing some heavy persecution, he said, well, this time you're going to have to take a purse, you're going to have to take some scrip. And if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. You remember Jesus never did really explain what he meant by that. They just said, oh, Lord, here are a couple swords. He said, oh, that's, you know, you don't understand, and he passed it off. But Jesus said, get a sword. Is this what he was talking about, Lord? Is it, you know, shall we use the sword at this point? Now, Peter was more of a man of action than words, and his sword was already singing. He didn't wait for the Lord to answer, but he started swinging away, and he caught the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. His right ear. Someone has suggested that if Peter were right-handed, to cut off the right ear would have been quite a trick. That Malchus must have been going away when Peter swung. Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword. Here in Luke's gospel, it's recorded, Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, or that's enough. And he touched the ear and healed it. This is the last miracle of healing that Jesus did while in his body on the earth that is recorded for us. It is interesting to me that his last miracle of healing was done to cover the mistake of one of his blundering disciples. I wonder how many miracles Jesus does to cover the mistakes of his blundering disciples today. Here's Peter, impetuous, ready to defend his Lord. He said, Lord, I will die with you. And now he is demonstrating his willingness. He's going to defend his Lord. There's much to be admired in Peter. The Spirit indeed is willing. But you know, Peter found out something quite interesting. Many times it's harder to live for the Lord than it is to die for the Lord. And in just a little while, the prophecy of Jesus will be fulfilled. And in our lesson next week, we will find how that Peter denied him three times before the morning light. Ready to die for Jesus, but it's another thing to live for him. A lot of people pray, oh God, give me the grace to die for you. I pray, God, give me the grace and the strength to live for you. I think Jesus is more desirous that we live for him than that we die for him. Lord, I will give my life for thee. Well, he just would rather that you just live for him. We are told in John's gospel that this young man's name was Malchus. He was the servant of the high priest who Peter maimed, but Jesus healed. Then Jesus, addressing the multitude, said to the chief priest, the captains of the temple, and the elders, which were come to him. So quite a multitude of people. There were the priest, There were the captains from the temple. There were the elders of Israel. And Jesus said, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and clubs?" When I was daily with you in the temple, you didn't stretch out your hand against me. Hey, I was available. Every day this week, I've been available. I've been there in the temple. You didn't do anything to stop me. You come out like I was a thief. You come out with swords and clubs. He was pointing out their cowardice. You see, they had been wanting to arrest Jesus. However, Jesus had developed a popular hearing among the multitudes. The people came and they heard him gladly. And they were afraid of arresting Jesus publicly, lest the crowd's attitude would turn against them. They were as politicians, very sensitive to public opinion and not wanting to engender the disfavor of the people, fearful of arresting him in public. They were seeking to catch him in a private place where they could arrest him away from the crowds and get him into the courts before anybody knew what was happening. And so it really was an act of cowardice, and Jesus was pointing it out. He said, "You come out like I was a thief with clubs and swords. I was with you daily in the temple. You didn't touch or lay a hand on me there." But then Jesus said, "But this is your hour." And the power of darkness. It was late at night. It was dark. This is the hour in which you operate. You won't operate in the light. You have to operate in darkness. This is your hour. The dark hours are when you fellows do your work. I was daily in the temple. I was open. I was there in the daylight. You don't want to touch me in the daylight. But this is your time. It's dark. This is the time when you do best. And in the darkness of the night, they come out with their clubs and swords and lanterns and torches. Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." It is interesting that Jesus and the kingdom of God is always equated with life and with light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Ye are the light of the world. His kingdom is related to light. In the same token, the kingdom of Satan is always related to death and darkness. This is your hour, the power of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. When Paul was called by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, as Paul is recounting before Agrippa his calling by Jesus, he said that he called me to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. This is your hour. It's the power of darkness. Jesus had said to his disciples in the 14th chapter of John, "The prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me." The hour for the power of darkness to try to destroy the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but would have the light of life." The contrast. Now, the interesting thing, of course, is that each one of us tonight are dwelling in the kingdom of light and life, or in the kingdom of death and darkness. It's just that cut and dried. There's no in between. If you are not in the kingdom of light and life in Jesus Christ, then you are in the kingdom of death and darkness. You say, "Oh, but I never do what those people do on TV." Well, you're in the top of the circle. Congratulations. But you're still in the circle. You're still in the kingdom. And you will be judged as those who are in the bottom, in the mire. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he that believeth on me is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, seeing he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but they would not come to the light. For men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. And the light reproves," it shows, it demonstrates, it manifests the evil. And that is why people don't want to come to Jesus Christ. They don't want to come into the light of his love, because they know that it exposes the evil, the darkness that is in them. Darkness seems to hide things. And people try to hide in darkness. More crimes are committed during the nighttime hours, in the darkness, easier to hide. But David said very truthfully, "The darkness and the light are the same unto you. In him is no darkness at all." And the darkness does not hide from him. Everything is naked and open with him with whom we have to do. Those things which were done in secret, Jesus said, will be shouted from the housetops. Those things that were done in darkness shall be exposed. This is your hour, Jesus said. It's the hour of the power of darkness at work. We look at the world today and we see the same is still true. It is still the hour in which the power of darkness seems to be in control. And as I look at this world in which we live, from a spiritual, moral standpoint, it's getting darker every day. It is 10 shades darker today than it was when I was in high school, or even more. Things are being done openly and publicly today that would have been total shock to us. as wild as we were growing up in high school. We wouldn't think of doing the things that are being done today. To us, letting air out of someone's tires was wild. This is your hour and the power of darkness, Jesus said. But there's another hour coming. There's another day coming. There's another kingdom coming. There's another age coming, and that is the kingdom age. And the kingdom of death and darkness will be subdued. And the kingdom of death and darkness will be destroyed. And there will then be just one kingdom. The kingdom of light and life, and those who have come into that kingdom through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the true light that shineth unto every man. And he that walketh in the light of Jesus Christ shall walk in that life that comes from him. But he only is the true light. And if you are not in Jesus Christ, then you are in the kingdom of darkness. And you are being held in the power of darkness. The astronomers talk about collapsed stars. Stars that go into a supernova state. And after this supernova, the tremendous brilliance, then they seem to collapse and often develop what are called the black holes, where in the collapse of the star, the molecular structure of the atoms becomes so dense that the gravitational pull becomes so intense that it begins to suck everything in, and the gravitational pull is so heavy that it pulls everything inward, so heavy that even the light cannot escape. So the light is drawn in and doesn't go out. The electrons and so forth that make up the light are pulled into the black hole. Power of darkness, pulling in. And I think of that as a spiritual analogy, the black holes in the universe. We've got some black holes on Earth, sucking in everything around them. The pull is tremendous. And people are being pulled into this darkness. So dark that the light can't escape. It's just pulled in and smothered in the darkness. And there is only one power that can deliver you from the power of darkness, and that is the power of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Darkness and light are mutually exclusive. They cannot both of them exist in the same place at the same time. But the power of light is greater than the power of darkness. For light dispels darkness. And the light of Jesus Christ being turned on in our hearts and in our lives dispels the darkness. When you go home tonight and you go into your house, you're not going to take a stick and try and beat the darkness out of the room so that you can see where the bed is. You're going to flip a switch. And the moment the light goes on, because of the power, the expulsive force of the stronger power, the darkness will just disappear. It'll flee from the light. One of the mistakes that we as Christians often make is trying to drive the darkness out of our lives. People are constantly trying to drive the darkness out. There are all kinds of programs to help you to drive out darkness. But you can wear yourself to a frazzle trying to drive out darkness. The answer doesn't lie in driving out the darkness. The answer lies in turning on the light. Letting the light of Jesus Christ just begin to shine in your heart and in your life, and the darkness will be dispelled. It cannot coexist. Jesus said in the scripture, it's from the Lord, inspired by him, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And we really don't need a lot of excitement in deliverance services and calling out on the darkness to leave. What we really need is just to get close to Jesus and allow the light of Jesus Christ to just fill and flood our lives, and the darkness will go automatically. You didn't see Jesus making a big to-do over the demons and all. He didn't have big deliverance meetings advertised. Deliverance night, you know, Thursday night. Come and be delivered. He just went about shedding forth the light of God's love on the lives of people, and the light of God dispels the darkness. And so if you'll just open up your heart to Jesus Christ and allow the light of his love to fill your life. If you'll just turn your heart towards him, darkness will go. Darkness cannot stay. More of Christ. More of his fullness. More of his light and love filling us. Jesus said, this is your hour. It's the power of darkness. But thank God, we have been freed from the power of darkness, that we might walk in the light as he is in the light, and thus have fellowship with him, as his blood cleanses us from all of our sin. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how grateful we are that you have freed us from the power of darkness and delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, that we might live with you in the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus. Lord, help us this night to open our hearts and lives fully, that Jesus might come and fill us fully and completely with himself, that we might reflect that light to this dark world in which we live. Oh Lord, how sad and how tragic when men give their hearts over to darkness. What a terrible thing. Judas did. What a terrible things men are capable of doing when they choose to walk in darkness. But, oh Lord, we thank you for the washing and the cleansing and the power in the light of Jesus Christ. May we live in the light, walk in the light, in Jesus' name. Amen.